If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn again to 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we'll be in verses 12 to 19. I'll teach through 16, but I'll read you 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house, or at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become, or what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So ends the reading of God's only certain and sufficient, infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Pray with me, brothers and sisters. Most gracious and loving Father, we delight in your mercy and your love given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, and that you would grant it to us to live the truth of it out day by day. I ask for your divine aid this morning as the preacher of the word, Father. Though often I am weak in the body and in mind, I pray that I be submitted in your Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit today, that I might faithfully preach your blessed word. And I ask that you would limit my thoughts to the wisdom of your word, O God. I ask this for the sake of your glory and the saints who hear this message. We also ask that you do a great act of mercy in the unregenerate hearts, for these ones are unable to do anything, to come to grace, to draw themselves. Father, we humbly pray and ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to need to keep in mind the immediate context of the passage. And just in 1 Peter chapter 4, a little recap, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we're taught to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, if you recall that, to think as Christ thought. And so Peter reminded us first, he said, we're to put away, cease from sinning, put it away, and no longer live with the ruler of your human passions that are ruling over you. Instead, you have a new ruler, King Jesus. He's your new ruler. And it turns out that Jesus is wise, and we want to have his thoughts. And we learned further in that section that there are those who continue on in their debauchery, and they're surprised when we don't want to join them in their participating in their debauchery. There's shock, and some of them would turn on us. But it was at that point that we saw judgment begin to come into view of the wicked. And yet at the same time, we saw grace was offered, preached to those who were lost, spiritually dead. In a second section, right leading up to this, 7 to 11, we're told that the end of all things was at hand. And therefore, we were then to live as Christ lived. And so Peter instructed us, as Christ had done, to, above all, love one another, to show hospitality towards one another, and to serve one another. Today, we encounter the sufferings of Christ, though not for the first time in this epistle. In fact, suffering is mentioned quite frequently and thematically throughout the entire epistle. Peter has employed multiple words: suffer, suffering, suffered, trial, sorrow, and testing. All of these pointing to the same thing, meant to show the reader that our suffering is expected in the lives of the Christians, and that God had ordained it. God had ordained it to be so for the benefit of our souls and for His glory. In today's sermon, Peter describes for us what he calls the fiery trials that test us. And though it may seem backwards to the way of the world, our enduring suffering glorifies God. And because our suffering glorifies God, we basically are going to do a two-point outline. The first is this, that our suffering is not strange, at least according to the Word of God. Secondly, that we rejoice. That'll be part two. And there's two parts to that, because we are blessed and that we are not to be ashamed when we suffer. Let's get into this discussion about the idea of why it's not strange. Our suffering's not strange as Christians. Rather than a simple encouragement or exhortation, Peter gives us five commands throughout these few verses, 12 to 16. The first one is found there in verse 12. He says, "Beloved," here's the command, "do not be surprised." That's the command, don't be surprised. It's actually "do be surprised," and then the modifier is "not." So do not be surprised that these things are happening to you. As though somehow I haven't just mentioned it over a dozen times that they're suffering for the Christians in this world. As though somehow something strange were happening to you. It's not. And the message is really, just to streamline, is don't go there with your mind. Don't allow your mind to entertain those kind of thoughts, because Peter has mentioned Christ's sufferings and our sufferings as Christians. Remember, slaves getting beat, and other types of sufferings, and now directly in relation to our suffering for the cause of Christ. 16 times in the epistle. That's a lot of suffering in one short epistle. So he has said, do not be surprised. Don't let it hold into your mind. You might think, don't let it stay there in your minds as though somehow God has abandoned you. He hasn't. Don't fall into despair, brothers and sisters. Don't shake your fist at God as though somehow God has done you wrong, or perhaps He's failed, and then we think of Him as maybe not being truthful. Of this scripture, Calvin noted this. He said that it speaks sometimes generally, Peter sometimes speaking generally, of troubles that are common to our lives. Okay, and that's the wife with the unsaved husband, and the slave that gets beat unjustly, and all these things. But here he speaks of wrongs done to the faithful specifically because of the name of Jesus Christ. And first, indeed, he reminded them that they ought not to have deemed it strange for this thing that suddenly has come upon them unexpectedly, by which he intimates that they ought by a long meditation to have previously been prepared to bear the cross. For whoever has resolved to fight under Christ's banner will not be dismayed when persecution happens. Look, if you're going to go out and fight under the banner, well, you might get hurt a little bit, all right? But as one is accustomed to it, we learn to bear patiently with it, that we may then be in a prepared state of mind, and that's what Peter means for us to do. When the waves of persecution roll over us. Look, if you're not in the wave of persecution, you might be next to the next one after that. But we're all going to go through cycles of these types of persecutions. And we ought to habituate ourselves, says Calvin, to such an event by meditating continually then on the cross. This cross is where we're going to have to go with this. The Lord endured much for us upon the cross. And Jesus did say to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And the cross is in view here, I do believe, brothers and sisters, not only for Christ and his sufferings for us upon the cross, but also metaphorically in the sense of our dying to ourselves and then suffering for the cause of Christ. The Lord's work on the cross is a completed work. We cannot add to the work of Christ on the cross. We dare not even suggest such a thing as some are accustomed to thinking it. We should not do that. In fact, I think it might be insulting to what Christ has done upon the cross, should we think it. Yet we're told at the same time not to be surprised by the fiery trials, for it's come to put our faith to the test. I mean, I don't think Peter means here by fiery trials just a small little thing. think it means they're going to be painful, difficult to bear, and yet we must bear them. In fact, we can assume that Peter means here, pain and suffering will indeed come, and we know that all of us, pain and suffering in this life, suffer illnesses and eventually death in the body. And others in this life, for Christ, will suffer imprisonment, persecutions, torture, throughout history of the church. That's how it's been. Prison, physically abused, tortured, robbed of justice in kangaroo courts, our Lord was indeed, and still others would be put to death for their faith. Let me give us a current example, or closer to home. In 2017, Atlanta Fire Captain, or Fire Chief, Kelvin Cochran, he was suspended from his employment, and later he was terminated. And here's why. He was a fire chief, but he also served as part-time as a pastor in his church, and he would preach. And it was revealed that some of his sermons some people didn't like him, because he had the audacity to believe that on the sanctity of marriage, that it should be between one man and one woman as God's word gives us. And yet he was told by Atlanta policy makers and shakers that were held hostage by the LGBTQ+++ power grab in our community and our governments, that he was unfit to serve anywhere publicly because of his privately held religious beliefs, which, by the way, you know, up until a few years ago, pretty par for the course, you know, even in secular society, wasn't long ago. I think it was President Bill Clinton. He said, "No, I'm not ready to go there with the marriage issue." Right? And even Bill Clinton had the sense to not give ground on that. And that's just a few decades ago. But much has changed since then. You know, he lost his job, and he sued, and he would eventually win. But before he knew he would win or any of that, and he didn't know he would win, but he did his case, he suffered. And he stood firm in his faith, and he would not recant. You know, they demanded, "Well, just change your mind. Just change your position. Take your information down and quit sharing those things. Tell everybody you were wrong for saying that. We'll give you your job back." I mean, what would you do in that situation? Well, this is the power of sometimes civil governments gone wrong. We're going to talk about civil government tonight. If you preach publicly, pretty much anywhere, regularly, not just the one time, let's say you go downtown, college campuses, anywhere, if you gather regularly at a certain spot, you'll also gather enemies, kind of like fleas, maybe, I suppose. And you're going to be cursed if you persist over time. You may be, you probably will be threatened. I hope you're not assaulted, but it's a very high probability. You may be filmed, and then they stitch together your words to say certain things in ways that you really never actually said, and yet people will believe it. In fact, some of your neighbors might believe it, though. And they might believe that rhetoric against you. And all you have to do is just stop preaching Christ. And it'll probably just all go away. Or maybe just, "Hey, I don't want to endure that, so I'm just not going to preach Christ." That's all you got to do, is just stay silent about Christ. You see, there's a cost in following Christ, beloved. In our own lives, if we follow after Christ, that means we cannot, we must not accept all things. We just can't. We can't accept all beliefs and practices as equal and good. You might have to actually say to some of your family and friends, your loved ones, the people you love, "I love you, but you know I'm a Christian and you know what I believe about these things. I can't allow you to actively, openly, willingly sin in my home. I can't let you do that." And you might have to actually say something like, "Yeah, I know you feel strongly about the gender identity thing, but God's word says he made them male and female. I believe that." And you're going to have to endure what comes on the back side of that. You could say that the most loving way you can, and it's going to be a nuclear bomb going off in the heads of some of these people. You might lose the love and respect of family members who are now some people who were suddenly, they were your friends, now they're your former friends. 1 Peter 1:7, let me remind you, beloved, They said, this is meant to test your faith, just like it says it right here. Peter's recapping this for us. And it's testing, it's not meant to drive you out or exclude you. Rather, it's meant to prove what God is doing in you. And show you the power of God to keep you in the most difficult of circumstances. That verse says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how Peter opened this. And now you see where he's closing us with again. Well, I'll teach further on verse 19 in a few weeks. But it says plainly, and it means plainly this. That suffering for Christ is God's will when you suffer for Christ. And it is for His glory. Both of those things are true. A fiery trial then is part of God's ordained plan to test our faith. And worldly men, they'll do what they'll do. They'll seek through their wickedness to harm us, let's say. But we're told even those wicked things in Romans 8:28, that we know that for those who love God, all things, including that wicked person saying what they're saying or doing what they do, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That might seem hard to believe when you're in the middle of a fiery trial, because it hurts. They're painful. They're difficult to bear. But God's word assures us that it's so. God will allow whatever is needed to benefit our souls. He'll do that. And we just might be shocked at what He would allow. And He will glorify Himself through all of it. Suffering and glory in this sense and really go hand in hand with the Christian faith. Suffering and glory. There's no doubt that Peter's use of the refiner's fire in chapter 1 and the fiery trials in chapter 4 are meant to cause us to stay focused, because we need to endure when we suffer, knowing that God is testing and refining our faith. He does not do that for His benefit. He does it for our benefit, but to His glory. I don't know if any of you work with refineries or knife makers and all that stuff's really hot. But look, these things heat up to several thousand degrees, these forges. And then the metal ore is placed into the forge. And then, you know, what begins to happen is all the dross and the slag are skimmed away, rise to the top, and removed. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119:119. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 verse 25, these terrifying words of the Lord, I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your slag. There are really two things happening in there. There's a judgment and there's a refining. The judgment of God can come upon some. Only the refined ore, though, the pure silver and gold, was to remain. And these are what we call the precious metals. Yet Peter teaches us that our souls to God are infinitely more valuable than silver and gold. And it is God Himself who tends to your souls, beloved. God is tending to you. The dross, though, must be discarded as useless. As we walk by faith, as we are tested, there are some things in us that when we became a Christian on day one, well, maybe some things just need to change a little bit for us over time. Maybe God needs to do a little refining in us over a period of time. That's fine. Character traits that might be a little rough around the edges. But a lot of times, the refining comes in this, that we lack the faith to believe what God's word says and to live it out, especially when we are going through a fiery trial. And God doesn't want us to stay that way. And so He will allow us to be tested in our faith, that we might grow, that it would be a benefit of to our soul. And James taught us something like this in James 1, verses 3 to 4, that our enduring suffering produces in us a steadfastness. And he said, and let steadfastness have its full effect. And what was that effect? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, you're going to endure. You're going to mature. God will see you through it. This is the refiner's fire again, just simply said another way. And I'll be honest with you, I just wish to praise the Lord for the many Christians who have endured through the centuries their time of severe testing that few have known. And I pray that each of you will endure your times of testing. And some of you are in it now, and some of you will be in it next month maybe, I don't know. But we know that these things go through cycles for us. God has ordained it, beloved. It's not strange at all. He's allowed it for your benefit. There's a result that it's meant to take hold of us when we are tested. And the results, we are meant to glorify God through Christ in us. If we look at verse 13. This is the second part of our outline today. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, this is the second command in this whole section that Peter issues. And he commands that we would rejoice. And that might seem odd. How do you command somebody to rejoice? You ever seen the old Westerns? They say, pull out the guns to dance. All of a sudden, he shoots the, you know, and the guy starts dancing, right? I don't know how exactly, you know, when you say rejoice and you put it in a command form. But when we tie it to what is happening and who it's happening in relationship to, the sufferings of Christ himself, that we rejoice in it. It makes perfect sense when it's tied to that we are tied to the sufferings with Christ. Peter does not want you, beloved, to miss out on the blessings that follow in your sufferings with Christ. And that blessing is this. While we share in his suffering, we also share in his glory. We're going to share in his glory at his return. So for now, we rejoice that we share in Christ's suffering because we know what it leads to. And Peter, let's be honest, he's speaking from a little bit of practical experience here. You know, what the Lord had already taught him and also in what Peter himself had endured for the cause of Christ. If you recall, in Acts chapter 5, Peter, and it says the apostles, may have been John, others, many signs and wonders and healings at the Solomon's portico. And for some reason, the chief priests and all weren't too happy about it. And so they called them and had them arrested. And then the angel of the Lord sets them free and then are called before the council, pardon me. And some of the council, well, you know, just wanted to put them to death. They wanted them to kill them for what they had been doing. I want you to imagine that. Your many signs and wonders for Christ. And the response of this group is to put you to death. It's hard to get our heads around that. Thankfully, Gamaliel intervenes. And said, let's put them out and we'll discuss it amongst ourselves. And then he called them back in and said, this is what we have decided. They called in the apostles, Acts 5:40, and this is what they decided, to beat them. To beat them. And then charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Let that sink in for a moment. Can you imagine? We prayed for somebody and they got healed, and then the council of the pastors calls us to come over. I said, well, hey, we saw y'all prayed and so-and-so got healed, and now we want to kill you. But as a consolation, we're just going to beat you. All the pastors are going to get together and beat you in front of everybody. I don't know what to think about that. You know, when we see the news and there's rogue teenagers and they pummel somebody, And there's video of it. I think we're all shocked when we witness something like that occurring. And we ought to be. Peter got a beating publicly and the other apostles for Christ. And here was his response. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Rejoicing! And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now tonight I'm going to be talking about our interactions with the civil government. There's a time for civil disobedience. And there's a time where we ought to obey. I think Peter's giving us a hint maybe when we ought to stay about the business of the Lord, okay? All right. I'm going to be real careful with that line though. It was the Lord who was on Peter's mind as he took the beatings. With each slap, with each kick and punch and rod, Peter was strengthened in his faith as he recalled the words of his master. Can you imagine as he's getting struck again and again? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That was in his mind. Yes, all who are called of Christ, we will in one way or another share in the sufferings of Christ. But each one of us will also share in his glory. The Lord had taught Peter that when you share in his sufferings, you'll be rewarded when you share in his glory. The Lord is returning, and that's good news for us. But, you know, not everybody's too happy about the Lord returning. They don't receive it perhaps the way that we do. Viewing the idea of Christ returning, that the end of all things is at hand, that the Lord's justice will be executed upon all flesh. A lot of people don't believe that. They laugh at it. Others fear such a time. I'll just give you one example, what it's like when justice is coming and you just can't escape it. Because that's what the end of the, that's what the Lord's return is going to be like. In 2003, the very cruel Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein had fled because justice was coming. And he hid in the desert among his clansmen, the Tikrits, in what's called a spider hole. It was a tiny dugout. I think it's just basically a small bunker. You would imagine a bed, a wool blanket, a chair, a lamp, a side table. Pretty bare bones stuff. Just a hiding place. And he hid out for a number of months. And then he was found by a jihad. He was found. Justice had come for Saddam. And this is one man of great power and prominence hiding in a hole in the desert. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord returns, this is what it's going to be like across the entire world. A scurrying of people to cover themselves in any way they can. Pulling the blankets over their head. Hiding under any rock or cave or place that they can. But it won't matter. We will not shrink back at all, beloved. We will rejoice at his coming. We will rejoice in the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we know that just as there was a purpose in the suffering of Christ, there's a great purpose in our suffering with Christ. And we rejoice in his glory because we'll share in it. And we endure suffering, and Paul gives us an indication that it's not only for our benefit to do that, but it actually is meant to be a benefit to others. 2 Timothy 2, 10 and 12. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And he's imagining those who are not yet saved, that they would be, that they also may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, I trust those words. I hope you do, beloved. We're going to reign with him. We've suffered with him, died with him, lived with him, reign with him. We can and we will endure whatever comes by the aid of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given to us the Holy Spirit. We rejoice when we share in his suffering because Scripture teaches this, that we are further blessed. If you'll look with me at verse 14. The idea that we are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Sometimes when we read the Bible, and I think in American evangelicalism, there's a tendency, even in books, Christian literature, it's like three easy steps to this or four easy steps to that. And one of the modern day pulpit charlatans, Kenneth Copeland, he has a sermon. I looked it up, and you can listen to it if you want to. Three easy steps to God's blessings, success, finance, and all this. And it's, the truth is, there's a reason that web page is up and running. Some people love that stuff. They just want three easy steps. What can I do to get to that? What can I do for these things so that the bank vault of heaven is wide open? Dad Copeland loves to be called that, as he loves to be called that, also has a four-step plan for healing. If you want to be guaranteed healing, you do the four-step plan. And maybe this all leads to, not immediately, they're not that grotesque where they're like, and send in money, but all of it channels to that where eventually you get to this type of stuff. Where your real faith is tested, according to them, is sowing a seed of faith in money. That's where it comes from. For some reason, people are attracted to that. And we could look further at the prosperity gospel that actually hisses at the idea of suffering being ordained by God. Suffering for Christ is foreign to them. Or we could trust that even in our suffering, God is doing a work in us, beloved. And it's not a three-step program. It's God doing the work in us. God's doing the work in us. And for God is intervening in us and for us. Therefore, God himself brings about the times of testing that we may be able to endure them. And we're told right here that if you're insulted for his name, you are blessed. Noah believed God. His deliverance came to the door of the ark that was sealed up by the Lord himself. But all those years while he built, he was mocked. I mean, mercilessly. You can imagine how schoolyard people are today. They weren't any nicer back then. He believed God's word. The Spirit of God was with him. Though Pharaoh employed all the power and the wisdom of Egypt, Moses would stand firm upon the very word of God. The Spirit of God was with Moses. And so the people were delivered from Egypt, and they were baptized, in a sense, as they, by faith, walked into the sea that parted for them. Baptized with Moses. The psalmist in Psalm 89 prayed this in verse 50 and 51. Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations. With which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Then the psalmist closes with this statement, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The Christian response then to the insult, the injury, the reviling, the mocking, the beating, is to rejoice then and be blessed in the Lord. Why? Because God is with us. That's the testimony that we have. We affirming that we are his. God is with us. Peter said in verse 14 that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's the truth of Peter's encouragement to us in our study in the morning in Romans 8. Remember that? We just went through a couple weeks ago. The Spirit of adoption testifies with our spirit. Well, how does he do that? Well, a number of ways. One of them is when you're going through persecution. Don't get unsettled, your mind. Don't get unsettled. Don't lose your mind here. God is with you. Romans 8, 16, 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Blessed. We're blessed for this. Our being insulted for the name of Christ is part of God's testimony to us that we are indeed his. You might have noticed that the worldly people aren't suffering for Christ. That's not what they're called to do. That's what we're called to do. We who believe, those who are not of Christ, they're not going to persevere with Christ even if they try to. They can't persevere because Christ is not keeping them. Christ is keeping you, beloved, by his power. And that's why you can endure. He's keeping you by his power. You might feel weak, but Christ is keeping you. They cannot persevere because they have no power in themselves to persevere. Anything. If you have God the Son, you can know this. You've been given to him by God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit testifies to your soul that you are a child of the living God through Christ. And none of that changes because you're suffering, even a fiery trial. None of that changes from God's view about you. In fact, God sings songs of delight over you. Zephaniah 3:17. How God rejoices over you. It's all the more established in our suffering when we suffer with Christ. Praise the Lord, you're blessed. And as wonderful as that is, Peter is not quite finished yet. The apostle adds to the rejoicing and the blessing another command to not be ashamed. In fact, he gives us three more commands. We've already had two given to us, so these will be commands 3, 4, and 5 if you're keeping track. Commands 3, 4, and 5 are found in verses 15, 16, where we'll finish and close today. The third and fourth command are given in a negative, whereas the fifth command is our positive one for the day. All right? Verse 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Well, the third command there is, let you suffer none. Don't let any of you suffer. This. Don't let you suffer. The modifier is none. As a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer. That's low-hanging fruit. We get that. There's much shame in the body because of these worldly behaviors. And Peter doesn't want the church to have any part of that. That's the worldliness of the Gentiles of the time, right? We're not to have part of that any longer. You notice the meddler is listed lastly. You know, like thieves and murderers and meddlers. What is a meddler doing in there? Such a person finds their way into other people's business quite often. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 warns against such a person. He says, Paul says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. To work with your hands as we instructed you. Generally speaking, it's best that unless we're invited to someone else's business, we stay out of it. 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul calls these same ones, the meddlers, he calls them gossips and busybodies who speak things that they should not speak. These are shameful things, and they have potential to do much damage in the body of Christ. But conversely, there's no shame for us when we suffer as Christians. And so we get the fourth command there, let him be ashamed, the modifier, not. Let him be ashamed, not. Let him not be ashamed. Now the world is going to try to shame us. That's fine. Listen, I was just in the one area of ministry, public witness, as I witnessed at the abortion clinic for a few years. All kind of names as I stood out there. All right, racist, false teacher, false pastor, false religion, cursed with every curse word imaginable. Threatened, my family threatened, and the idea was twofold. Shame me or threaten me into silence for preaching Christ at this terrible place. Yet Christ, beloved, must be proclaimed in the darkest of places. To those who are of the lost generation, it's perishing. Listen, Noah preached by his day in and day out building of that ark of almost a century. His preaching went that way, and he endured many years of mocking. Paul, in his great wisdom, stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26:28. The king mocked Paul. In this short time, you think you're going to persuade me, Paul? Is that what this is? That's the stance that the wise king took. And you know, that's not an uncommon experience today when we witness to people or even talk to folks that we know. Maybe it's a coworker or a family member or that uncle that we prayed for 40 years for. You know? There are many that are lost in their own thoughts and wisdom and philosophies, wise in their own eyes, and they think to themselves when they speak to you, save your breath. I told you, don't come at me with your religion. And we've all likely encountered someone like this, or maybe presently know someone who practically pity us for our faith. And maybe they ridicule us. But there's no shame in this, beloved, when we witness, though the world will shame us. There's no shame actually with that remains with us, or any suffering that comes from it. None. I had a man once tell me, he said, "You're just a hypocrite." I'm like, ugh. You know, okay. And I was a fairly new convert to Christ, and I was witnessing Christ to people, and he saw me. And he thought it good in the moment to remind everybody there of the great sinner I used to be. I'm like, you know. I reminded the man, "This is true. I lived a sinful life. But it was also true that the Lord had forgiven me." And his forgiveness had nothing to do with my goodness, but instead it was everything to do about his greatness and his power to forgive sins through his Son. And then I never heard from the man again. Now, so far we've seen two negative commands in verse 15 and 16. "Let none of you suffer for evil, and do not be ashamed." But this leads us to our final and fifth command today, located at the end of verse 16. "But let him glorify God." Glorify God in that name. That's the positive command. This is a restating, in a sense, emphasis what he had said in verse 14. "If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." He's just building that same thought. You go ahead and glorify God in your life in that name. Our suffering in the name of Christ reveals the glory of God. God will be glorified in our lives, brothers and sisters, when we suffer. I think I combined sisters and suffering. Sistering. I made a new word today. Sistering. It's part of his plan for us. The worldly deny God and they deny his coming judgment. And it's true that many of the ungodly, many of them live in great comfort. I'm not living in discomfort. I'm just saying, some of them live in just incredible wealth. And man, they always seem to get a leg up here. But the Lord sent his Son to save that which is lost. And the Lord appointed his Son at a time to judge both the living and the dead. And whether or not a person believes this is true won't matter a bit when that final trumpet sounds. Christ is coming with his judgment. But we can endure. We will endure. Not by our power, not even by our own determined will, though it's right that we submit our will actively to God's will. We shall endure by the powerful hand of God who keeps us. We heard it at Bible study this morning, that our inheritance is kept in heaven by the power of God. God will be glorified. Now, in a remembrance, a song of thanksgiving, David said this in Psalm 29:2. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness." In the splendor of holiness. Now, we're not going to add or increase to God's glory, brothers and sisters. God resides actually in perfect glory. And his glory, being in perfection, neither increases or decreases. But we can reflect that glory through how we live. And that's what we're meant to do when we suffer for the cause of Christ. Now, as I close today, we might wonder then, how can I glorify God in my suffering? Do we need to go look for some suffering? You got a cup of suffering for me, neighbor. You know, do we need to go looking for an issue to cause some suffering? Well, heavens no. I would say that would be unwise. And if you want to do it, at least do it when you get out of the parking lot, okay? Make a left or right and then go find your suffering if you need to. But please, please don't. It will come in the right hour. In the right way God's determined to glorify. Hey, where God has joined you to Christ, where he's joined us to himself, he will call us to suffer with him. But when we do, we're to rejoice just like Peter rejoiced. Exceedingly, because we are the blessed ones who have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who bears witness to us that we are God's children. You know, one of the most common ways I see people suffer today in the Christian church is through their own families. There's an epidemic of this. This is one of the great epidemics today. Aging parents have children who no longer speak to them. And they're not accusing their parents, let's say, of being good, godly Christians. They'll accuse them of everything. You're a manipulator. Control. You are a this or that. You're judgmental. You're just a religious zealot. And these are things that are said to parents today, aging parents. Narrow-minded. You're unloving. These are things that come off the lips of people today. And they say it because they want affirmation of the wickedness that's in their lives. And their parents are Christian and cannot affirm whatever their life is. These folks are living in open rebellion to the Lord, and the aging parent suffers for Christ. One of our very own members that moved on after her husband died, relocated out west. Just to be near her family. That's what she chose to do. Her granddaughter, a lesbian, wanted her affirmation of her lifestyle. And when she couldn't have it, though the grandmother loved her, when she couldn't have her affirmation, she hated her grandmother. And then her mother hated. And then everybody abandoned and left this widowed woman out west, where she has not one family member who now resides anywhere within 1,000 miles of her. And in the middle of all of that, God has blessed her with a wonderful family of faith. And I wondered, would you move back here then? She said, no, I'm so blessed to have my family of faith. And I'm so happy to hear that as a pastor, that God has cared for this faithful witness, this widow. She has endured much suffering for the cause of Christ. And though the world might shame us, there's no shame, beloved, that remains with us when we suffer for Christ. Therefore, our lives are to be given to glorify God. And sometimes it's just simply done in our day-to-day walking by faith. That's one way to do it. Gathering to worship with the saints and suffering when God calls us to suffer. There's nothing strange happening, beloved. It's ordained by our Father in heaven. It's expected in the lives of believers. But it's not the end, is it? Our suffering is not the end of the story. We have so much to look forward to. Throughout this life, we walk by faith in Christ, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. But when we leave this world behind, we are immediately drawn to the very presence of the Father and all the saints that have gone before us. Y'all are missing out on some of these conversations we have at Sunday schools. So we get to talk about this, and I hope you'll join us sometime. But we think about it. We wonder about it. We long for the day when we are called up to the heaven with the Father. All the joys that await us. The bliss of our eternity with Jesus Christ. We suffer here. But beloved, we will never, ever suffer there. Amen. Let's pray.